Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Why did Mary understand, but none of the other disciples did? Well, every time we see Mary, we see her at the feet of Jesus to worship him, to sacrifice, and to learn at his feet. I believe that if we take time to sit at his feet, learn from him, that he'll let us in on what other people won't even understand.
Mary, the sister of Martha, is known for choosing what was best, for choosing to spend time at the feet of Jesus, truly seeking and desiring to know his words. Is our top priority seeking God's word, like we'd seek for treasure? God promises our fervency will lead to understanding. With part two of Luke 18, 31 through 43, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
So Jesus says, my tongue clings to my jaws, my bones are out of joint, I can see all of my bones, I'm a worm, not a man, and the word for worm there is a red, crushed worm. He says, I'm a worm. He looked down, he saw his bloody body. I'm a worm, I'm not even a man. But then he says, all of a sudden out of the blue, you can read it later on tonight in Psalm 22, you have answered me, and I see Israel now saved. And he goes on to describe the salvation of the nation of Israel because of what he does on the cross. And then he turns to the Gentiles, and then he turns to other nations, and then he turns to a people who have not even been born yet. So what God the Father did for the Son was revealed to him again in the midst of his shock. It is because of the nation of Israel you are dying here. It is because of the Gentiles you are dying. And it is for a people that is not even born yet that you are dying upon the cross. And we fit into two of those categories. You're either Jewish and the people yet to come, or you're Gentile and the people yet to come. Might be two of the different categories, but you do. All right, now, it says there, they pierce my hands and my feet. Zechariah 12:10, on the other hand, is another great prophecy. God says, and I will pour out a spirit of mercy and grace upon Jerusalem. And then they will look upon me, whom they have pierced. Now the question there is twofold. Like Micah 5:2, which speaks not only of the birth of the Messiah in Bethlehem, but speaks of him being God, days are from old. Like Isaiah 7:14, and he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Here God is speaking in Zechariah 12:10. God says, I will pour out a spirit of grace and mercy, and they will look upon me, whom they have pierced. This is the Hebrew Scriptures, where God claims to have been pierced in Jerusalem. Now, when was God pierced in Jerusalem? At the end of John, it says, this was done to fulfill the Scriptures, that not one of his bones would be put out of a joint, and they would look upon him whom they pierced. John actually takes the sword thrust into the side as the fulfillment of the piercing. That's what he actually speaks of. That's how John in the New Testament speaks of the fulfillment of that prophecy. I love when people say, you know what? Jesus was familiar with the Bible, therefore they were self-fulfilling prophecies. He fulfilled them. What did he do? Hey, soldier, stab me. I gotta fulfill that particular prophecy. There's a lot of things that are out of his control. I have no doubt Jesus was driven to fulfill certain scriptures. He even says that. He says, this must be done so that all righteousness can be fulfilled and all that is written about me can be done. He had a real strong sense that he was fulfilling prophecy. But how could he have his garments divided among them, as Psalms 22 prophesied that he would? How could he have them mock him? How could he have them give him gall to drink and vinegar for water, as both of those were done and prophesied beforehand? How could he do all of those things? They not only speak of prophecy, that he's fulfilling scripture, but it also speaks of who he is in being God. When they look upon me, who they have pierced. Isaiah 53 speaks of the suffering Messiah from about chapter 52, 12, verse 12, all the way through 53 speaks of the suffering Messiah. It's interesting when you point out Isaiah 53, which talks about a man being beaten and scourged for people's sins, they will say, well, that's not even messianic. And yet it speaks of the very one who was cut off. Isaiah 9:1 talks about the fact that he would minister to Galilee, that his ministry would be centered in Galilee, a place that was in darkness would see a great light. It talks specifically of the Galilee. In Psalms 2, it says that he would be turned over to the Gentiles who would try him. Herod and Pilate, both of them being Gentiles, Jesus was turned over to them. In Psalm 16:10, it says that he will not let his Holy One see corruption. Not only was the beating of Jesus spoken of in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and his crucifixion, but also his resurrection, that he would not let his Holy One see corruption. And I love this one. It's Isaiah 53:10 that it says, he shall prolong his days. Right after it talks about him dying for our sins, it says, then he shall prolong his days and he shall see the fruit of what he has done. So he will actually see those things being brought back. Psalm 34:20, I mentioned this, didn't give you the reference to it. Not one of his bones would be broken. That's Psalm 34:20. Psalm 69:22, I mentioned this as well. That's the gall and the vinegar, the fulfillment of that. Psalm 22, they cast lots for his clothing. And that's just a sampling of the different prophecies that surround the death of Jesus. And Jesus says all of those things need to be fulfilled. I tell you what, if Edgar Casey had that kind of accuracy, he'd be a whole lot more popular than what he is today. If Nostradamus didn't have his, if you ever read Nostradamus's, you know, predictions, if you ever took time to sit down and read one of them, they are about as vague and mystical as they can possibly be. And you read them and you could fit them into anything. The Bible's not like that. The Bible deals in detail. And the details are true. So Jesus tells them that they must go to Jerusalem where all of these things will take place. And he's going to rise again on the third day. And note that he even tells them, I'm rising again on the third day there in verse 33. It says, but they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them. They did not know the things which were spoken. Now, have you ever wondered why that was the case? There's one disciple that understood that Jesus was going to die. And it was none of the 12. It was Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus. She anointed the feet of Jesus, and when Judas rebuked her, Jesus said, leave her alone. What she's done for my death. Why did Mary understand, but none of the other disciples did? Well, every time we see Mary, we see her at the feet of Jesus to worship him, to sacrifice, and to learn at his feet. I believe that if we take time to sit at his feet, learn from him, that he'll let us in on what other people won't even understand. Jesus said it clearly. I'm going to go die, and I'm going to rise from the dead. And they went, okay, where's dinner? They just did not get it. Now, to be fair to the disciples, Jesus talked in parables. Jesus talked about things they didn't understand, and then he didn't explain it. So he just kind of left them out there and filled it in later. So when he said, I'm going to die and rise again, they went, okay, we'll get it later, I guess. Well, what does that mean? What kind of parable is that? To be fair, Jesus, during his ministry, he hid things and he revealed them as time went on at more opportune times. So there are a lot of times that the disciples were kind of like, okay, all right, let's just go ahead and move on. So they don't get it here, and they just go on. And they don't get it till after he raises from the dead. And when he raises from the dead, and they finally realize, the gals come back and they say, the tomb is empty, and there's an angel there, and he said he was not here, he is risen. It says, then they remember that he said on the third day that he was going to rise from the dead. All of a sudden, oh yeah, I remember what he said. Then they get excited about it. But it says that these things were hidden from them. I believe that when we search for certain things with all of our heart, we'll find them. I believe that we've got to be close to Jesus. I believe that we have to maintain our love relationship with him in order to have a good understanding of scriptural things. I don't think that he reveals a lot of real intimate truths to those that are more of an acquaintance with him than they are in love with him. And remember, that's what Jesus requires of us, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Even the church at Ephesus was told, if you don't return to your first love, I'll remove your lampstand. The lampstand represented the presence of Jesus. I'll remove my presence from you. They just did not have an understanding. They needed to have their eyes opened. It's why I pray constantly before we have our study. Lord, may your Spirit be our teacher. Because I realize that, hey, I probably don't even understand all of what the passages are talking about. And even if I did understand them, I don't have what it takes to have you spiritually understand them if it's not a move or a work of the Spirit. It's got to be a work of the Spirit, because how can you by your physical mind or me by my physical mind explain to you, your physical mind, spiritual matters? It has to be a work of God to reveal the things that are happening. May we all have many, many light bulb experiences. Oh, that's what he was talking about. I get it now. Now, I don't think it's any mistake that following that comes a miracle where there's a man who is healed of his sight. Just as God needs to give men spiritual sight, so here is a man who was blind and he receives his sight. Now, as Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem, very important for us to understand that each of these events that take place actually speak of something as he's moving towards his death. This is a confirmation that he is the Messiah. The Bible says in Isaiah 60, the blind will receive their sight. That's one of the things that the Messiah would do. He would preach the gospel to the poor, the lame would walk, and the blind would see. So now, after talking about him going and dying, they don't really understand. It says, then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing the multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. To be handicapped in their day was brutal. Whatever your handicap was, it relegated you to begging. That's what you would become eventually. If you weren't able to handle and just to kind of fit into society without any help with your handicap, you just became a beggar. So here this man was, blind. He is by the side of the road begging. He has no clue what's taking place because they treat him as a beggar. And so they tell him that Jesus is passing by, and he cries out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, again, he cries out. Everybody's going down the road. Jesus is walking on his way, and people are coming out, and they're meeting Jesus as he makes his way in. It's only going to be a little while that they're going to have Jesus on top of a colt of a donkey, and they're going to be hailing him as king. And as he comes in, this blind man begins to cry out. Doesn't mean he was weeping. It means he was screaming. He's on the side of the road, and Jesus is passing by. And he begins to scream, Son of man, have mercy on me. Now the people are upset at him because they're watching Jesus going by. They're having their nice little sunny day. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. Did you notice the word warned? Hey, blind guy. How'd they warn him? Shut up or we'll hit you. Don't know where it's coming from. How'd they warn him? You better cut it out. Better be quiet. But as soon as they warned him, he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still, commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him. Now let's pause there for a moment, because I do believe that this healing of this blind man is a sign of the spiritual blindness that God heals. Disciples had spiritual blindness before this. This blind man is there. And I believe that, first of all, if we're really going to find salvation, if we're really going to find eternity and be okay throughout all of eternity, we first of all have to realize that we are in need. There was one thing that this blind man knew, and that was that he was blind. He could not afford to let Jesus pass by without getting his attention. If you realize that you have a need in your life, then you are more prone to call out to Jesus. Let there be a struggle in your marriage. find yourself suddenly closer to Jesus and calling out to Him more. Let there be a problem with your kids. You find yourself suddenly calling out to Jesus. Lose your job. Lord, I haven't prayed for 5 years, but God help me. Suddenly you're calling out to Jesus. But do you realize that your greatest need, oh, your marriage and your children, how important is that? But what if you perish and go to hell? What if your eternity is in torment where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out? See, one of the reasons that I think that people can be passive about the gospel is because they don't have a real sense of eternity. Kind of believing the world's view that, well, you know, it'll be pleasant. Everybody goes to the same place. Nobody's going to be lost and dying. The Bible says death and Hades are constantly before the eyes of the Lord. How much more the souls of men? I believe Jesus was driven to the cross because He knew the destiny of men. He knew that they would spend their time in darkness, separated from God for all of eternity. And if we don't realize that we're blind spiritually, we'll never call out to Him. Where is your destiny? Where is your future? Are you blind? Can't afford to let Jesus pass by. You got to cry out. And who cares if your friends warn you? Oh, come on. Going to become a Jesus freak? Yeah. And if your friends are all concerned about it, maybe it's time to get some different friends. Jesus goes on and He says to the man, Jesus stood still, commanded him to be brought to Him. And when He had come near, He asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? Now, I love that. He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. The guy could have gone, isn't it obvious? I'm blind. But Jesus wanted him to ask. He wants us to ask Him, Lord, forgive me. Forgive my sins. Forgive my stupidity. Forgive my self-seeking. Forgive me and save me. Save me from an eternity separated from you. And I will cling to you. What do you want me to do? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. It was him pursuing Jesus that made him well. The Bible says, if you seek God speaking, if you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Casual seeking doesn't find God. Being an acquaintance with God doesn't get you into heaven. It is loving Him. It is walking closely with Him. It is a passion to live everything that you have for Him. It says, immediately he received his sight and he followed Him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So immediately once he had received his sight, he began to follow Jesus. And that is exactly what we are supposed to do. We follow Jesus. As we've talked about in the last couple weeks, we lay down our lives, we die to ourselves, and we begin to live for Him. If you are not sure where your eternity is, that's the first thing on the list to take care of. Hey, look, Jesus can come in and help your marriage. I believe that Jesus can help your marriage like no one else. Jesus can help you financially. He can help you pull it together financially, figure out what you need to do financially to be able to do things properly and correctly. He can help you with your kids. He can do all of that. But what good would all of that be if you perish? Number one on the list is making sure that you see. Now, for us who walk close to the Lord, I hope that your heart is burned within you, as we've talked about the prophecies of the Old Testament, that you find yourself stirred up again to say, you know what, I want to live these things. I want to live the things that God has for me. And if somehow you're blind today spiritually and you need to see, I want to give you an opportunity before we leave this room that we could put our focus upon Him and that you can ask Him into your life. Who knows? This might be your glorious day. This could be the day that God has chosen for you to find salvation and enter into a relationship with the living God. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are so thankful again for the words of Jesus here. And as we are reminded by him in this passage, that it's time for all that was spoken in the prophets to be fulfilled. And no doubt he thought of Isaiah 53 and 52 and 50. No doubt he thought of Zechariah 12:10. Many other passages that spoke of his suffering as he spoke about these things being fulfilled. Lord, where we have not trusted in your word, but we've trusted in this world or the hopes of this world, we put all of that aside and we come back to you. You have given us the more sure word of prophecy confirmed. We want to live it. Fill us with your spirit. Empower us. Open up doors for us to be able to share with those around us. And for those who are here who have never come to grip with their eternity, may they respond today. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. And I want to talk to those of you that are here that have never invited Jesus into your life. You've never come to that place where you've asked him to forgive your sins and committed yourself to him, begun to live for him. The Bible says that as many as believe in him will be saved. That means you've got to believe. In a few moments, I'm going to have you raise your hand. I'm going to have you pray a prayer, but raising your hand doesn't save you, and praying a prayer doesn't save you. It's when in your heart you say, you know what? I believe that he went to that cross for me. I believe that he was passionate about it, because if he didn't go, I would end up in hell. And he went to that cross to save me from an eternity separated from him. And I want to follow him. I want him in my life. And it is believing in him that causes you to raise your hand. It's believing in him that causes you to pray and ask him into your life and then begin to live for him. So if you're here today, you'd like to invite Christ into your life. You'd like to confess that you believe in him and find the forgiveness that he gave you upon the cross. And I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for him. God bless you, sir, in the back and right here in the middle. Ma'am, that's great. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up now. Lift your hand up high. God bless you. All the way back over by the wall. That's great. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up now. God bless you. Over to the right, ma'am and sir. God bless you. That's awesome. Anyone else? I'm going to scan the room one more time. You want to give your life to Jesus and find the work that he did for you upon the cross, apply it to your life, then just lift your hand up now. All right. God bless you, sir. That's great. You can put your hands down. I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.